and amen. Trust the Lord will be with us now as we come to His Word and we consider the message He has given for this evening. Both the messages of today, this morning and this evening. And of course it was helpful to me. But the Lord gave me these messages last week before I ever preached last Sunday. I knew that He had laid these words upon my heart that we preached on this morning and then what we want to preach on tonight. God is giving His Word and you're here tonight to listen to it. And we trust that you will hear and that the Lord will deal with your heart as we come to what's a very solemn text and a very solemn message. Before we do so, let us pray, let us unite our hearts together, and let us take time just to prepare our minds for hearing God's Word. And I trust that you will listen carefully as we come to the Scriptures, and every distracting voice you'll put out of your mind, and every barrier you will just set aside, and see your great need tonight to be saved, to be right with God, and endeavor with all your soul to seek the Lord. And dear Father, we pray that Thou wilt move to that end. We cry to Thee for power and for help and for grace. We pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit among us in a very definite, marvelous way, powerful way, as we now settle ourselves in the posture of hearing the Word of God. Come, we pray, tabernacle here tonight. Calm every soul. Settle every mind. Take away every distraction from us. May the breath of God come o'er the gathering. May the stillness of eternity be felt. May the Lord speak. May a work be done. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen and amen. Acts 24, and we come to certain words that are found in verse number 25. As a complete verse, it's well known, and it has a solemn message, and we'll be looking at the verse really, but it is upon those two words which I want to focus your attention tonight. The two words, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Now, after his third missionary journey was complete, Paul went to Jerusalem where he delivered a most powerful defense of his ministry and his message. But such was the uproar that his preaching caused. For his own safety, he was taken to the city of Caesarea and he was kept there in Herod's judgment hall by this man Felix, who was the Roman governor of that region of Judea. 5 days later, Ananias the high priest, along with a group of Jewish elders, arrived at that city of Caesarea to bring certain accusations, and of course, unprovable accusations, against this man, the Apostle Paul. But it was due to those circumstances that came about that Paul, therefore, found himself in the situation where he had the opportunity of speaking to Felix about the things of God. That opportunity came after he had made his public defense against the slanderous accusations of his enemies. And as a consequence of his defense, Paul was given certain privileges by Felix, the Roman governor, indicating that the governor could see that the apostle was truly innocent of all that his Jewish detractors had brought against him. Furthermore, another of the outcomes of these developments was that Felix then sent privately for the Apostle Paul in order to hear some more of the truths of the gospel. And so on a one-to-one basis, the Lord's servant had the opportunity of presenting to Felix the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told here that Felix heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. He heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Now, there is no doubt that Paul spoke to Felix on that occasion under the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice in this verse 25 that Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Those are very important words for a number of reasons, and we will look at them and think about them in this meeting as a whole, but they are important and they are vital words for this reason at this moment, and that is that they signify that the Spirit of God was upon the apostle as he spoke to Felix. I say this because of what we read of the Holy Spirit's ministry in John 16 and verse number 8. There the Lord Jesus Christ states that in the apostolic age, that's the age in which Paul, of course, lives, the Holy Spirit would be poured out. He would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you will notice that Christ's words there in John 16, verse 8, are very, very similar to what we find here in Acts 24, verse 25. In fact, two of the words are exactly the same. The two words are righteousness and judgment. And therefore, as Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness and the judgment to come, he also reasoned with this man over his sin. Because the word temperance that's used here means self-control. And as far as Felix was concerned, Paul was pinpointing the absence of self-control. And remember that the word has to do with self-control in moral issues. And as we will see tonight again and again, Felix was a most immoral man. And therefore, when the apostle stood before him on this occasion, he not only spoke to him of righteousness and judgment, but he spoke to this man of his sin. And therefore, essentially, you've got the very same thoughts as the Lord puts forth in John 16, verse 8, concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into the world, Christ says, will convince the world, convince the ungodly of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And that is why I say to you that we have the proof that the apostle at this very moment is a man who's full of and under the control of the Spirit of God as he delivers this message to this man, Felix. The outcome was that Felix trembled. That is a point which in itself also shows that the Holy Spirit was upon the apostle and was at work in this entire scene that is brought before us in this passage. In the original text, the word that is translated trembled literally means becoming afraid. Therefore, as Paul reasoned with Felix about these matters, of his sin, of his need of righteousness, of judgment, Felix became afraid. Great fear filled his soul. So much so that he then physically trembled, revealing that the truth that he heard had impacted his entire being. He felt it. He was conscious of it. He knew that the Lord was speaking to him, that the Holy Ghost was dealing with him. Felix trembled. On that occasion, as the apostle brought to him the word of the everlasting gospel. But the sad and the tragic matter is that though Felix trembled, he was never saved. The history of that period gives us a lot of detail about this man. I mean, Felix, originally he was a slave. He was freed by the Emperor Claudius, and he became one of the most infamous favorites of that particular emperor. And pandering to his master's vices, Felix was promoted. And he rose up through the ranks until he became the governor of Judea. But during his tenure as governor of Judea, He became very notorious for his deep wickedness. So much so that another emperor, Nero actually, he had to recall Felix from his post. Historians tell us that such were the vices and such were the crimes and such were the evil deeds of this man that he would have been put to death at the occasion that's in view when Nero withdrew him from Judea, but for the intervention and intercession of his own brother, that is Felix's brother, a man called Pallas. But in time, his criminal nature displayed itself again. It resurfaced. And some years later on, he fell into disgrace. He fell from power. And he died in poverty. And he died in shame. And so while Felix trembled under the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit of God, his trembling did not save him. And he left this world as he had lived. He left this world as an ungodly wretch. And so it is on these words, Felix trembled, that I want to address you this evening. From them we learn, as I've intimated already, that trembling, that being emotionally moved, that becoming fearful about the things of the soul are not enough and are no guarantee of having a right standing with God. What is needed, sadly, is not what Felix demonstrates here. Felix trembled, but Felix went to hell. What Felix needed is what you need. You need to go beyond your trembling or your fear or your feelings of conviction, the disturbance of your conscience, the alarms that arise in your soul. And while we thank God if those are the very concerns that go through your inner being, yet I want you to understand that they don't save and they're not enough. And you've got to get beyond that. And you've got to get to Christ. You've got to get to the Savior. You've got to enter into a saving faith toward the Lord Jesus and a true repentance from your sin toward God. Because Felix trembled, and yet Felix is lost. Notice with me that Felix trembled, but he did not believe the gospel. Felix trembled, but he did not believe the gospel. Now it was concerning the gospel that he sent for Paul. Verse 24 tells us this. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That could be understood in two ways. He heard the Apostle Paul concerning the faith in Christ. It could mean that he heard the Apostle Paul explain what the faith actually is. Notice how it reads, the faith in Christ. What Christ is, who he is, what he did, what his work is. He heard Paul concerning all that. Or he heard him as well concerning the issue of having a personal, subjective faith in Jesus Christ as one Savior. And no doubt Paul brought home to that man that day both these issues. What the faith actually is. What it is that saves, what it is that men are to believe in terms of objective truth, the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for men, those are the issues that need to be the object of your faith and your trust. But along with that, there has to be a personal resting in Christ on your part in order to be saved. Paul, as we noted, he reasoned with Felix in relation to these matters that arise out of what the gospel is. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Those are all issues that have to do with man's needy and man's sinful state. They are matters concerning which men would do well to tremble and be afraid. And the point that we're showing here is, Felix trembled as he heard all about these matters, as he heard of Christ, as the gospel was preached to him, as Christ was presented to him, as his own need of having Christ as a Savior was brought home to him. He trembled over all that, and yet he did not believe the gospel. You see, there is the issue here in these words in terms of what the gospel is and what you need to believe and what you need to trust in order to be saved. There is the issue here of a sinner's personal position before God. Because he spoke to Felix about righteousness. And certainly, therefore, Paul's message was focused on that which Felix did not have. And furthermore, which no man either has. That is a true justifying righteousness before God. What is it that gives men this personal position before God upon the ground of which they are received, they are accepted, they are pardoned, they are cleared of all guilt, the curse is removed, the condemnation is lifted? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul reasoned with Felix concerning in the first instance, his need of this righteousness. You see, men do not have this righteousness. As I've just said, it's gone. Man was made with original righteousness, but he lost it. He plunged into sin. He is a rebel, a lawbreaker. He's a defier of God. He has brought on himself the curse and the condemnation, therefore, of a holy law. And if he's ever to go to heaven, he needs a righteousness that is perfect. And that righteousness, thank God, is what Christ has bought, procured, and established on behalf of men. A legal righteousness that when you receive it by faith alone, it becomes your own. It's made over to your account. God sees it as belonging to you. And on that ground, he reckons that you are then right and just before his law. And he pardons you, and he welcomes you, and he gives you everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's what happens when men and women believe in Christ. This righteousness becomes their own possession. Sinner, you have desperate need of that righteousness. You see, it's this righteousness that enables a person to stand before God either now or at death or in eternity and not be condemned. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, none of us has this righteousness naturally? Most certainly not. We lost it in the fall of man. We don't have it as a result of anything that we do in terms of religion or church affiliation or whatever you care to mention. We don't have it on the grounds of certain works that we perform. This is the situation. These are the home truths. These are the matters that you've got to face. And you may try to convince yourself that you are righteous, that you're all right before God, that you're okay. This is what men say. I'm all right. I'm quite fine as I think about myself and my life and the things I haven't done. You see, that's always what men say. I haven't done this, this, and this. And then they say, well, I've also, not only have I not done these things, but I have done a lot of things that are very good. And they preen themselves and pat themselves on the back and say, well, that must do. You see, it won't. Because the righteousness that you need is perfect. And everything you do in terms of trying to establish your own righteousness is tainted by your sin. You may say your prayers, but your prayers come from a sinful heart, and therefore your prayers are polluted by your sin. You may read your Bible. You may take communion. You may have been baptized. You can do 100 things of that nature and think to yourself, this is it. This is what the Lord wants of me. But everything that you do, this is the awful thing. Everything that you do is corrupted by the sinful nature that's within you. The Word says, the Bible says, all our, that is, supposed righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what God thinks of all your works, churchianity, affiliation with religion. He says it's all filthy rags. And therefore you need the perfect righteousness of Christ. Felix needed it. You needed it. Felix heard that message, but he did not believe it, though he trembled to the depth of his being. The issue of a sinner's personal position before God, the issue of a sinner's personal purity before God. Because he spoke to Felix about temperance, as I explained to you, the word means self-control in terms of moral issues. And what a subject to preach to Felix, because he was a man who lacked this self-control entirely. Beside him there sat a woman called Drusilla. Verse 24 refers to her as his wife, Drusilla. That's simply because he was passing her off as his wife. He was pretending that she was his wife, but she was another man's wife. In fact, this woman was notorious for her own immorality. And she had been with this man and the other man and the next man. And now she's with Felix. And Felix had stolen her, literally, from the previous man with whom she had cohabited. And here they are. And Paul looks them straight in the face. And Paul focuses right in on their shameless lust and their wicked lifestyle. And thereby Paul is disclosing to Felix, as he reasoned with him about this issue, he's disclosing to Felix the corruption of his heart, the absence of purity in his life, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I'm sure that day the Apostle Paul said far more than we have brought together in these few words. All we have here is a summary. And therefore he would have addressed this man, looked him straight in the face. He'd have told him, Felix, you need a new heart. Your heart is corrupt and vile. It is the fountainhead of your lifestyle. It's the reason for the way in which you're living, Felix, and Drusilla too, is because of the state of your souls. It's because of the corrupt nature that's within you that you are now living the way you live. And my dear friend, I don't care what kind of lifestyle you may be living. You may not be immoral openly like this man, Felix. And I certainly hope not. But let me tell you something. You have got an unregenerate, corrupt heart that before God is utterly impure, that is completely vile. That is the state of the heart of man, a nature within that has all of the seeds of sin embedded within it. And if you have not gone down the road that Felix went, I'll certainly guarantee you, you've gone down some other road. If you're not guilty of this particular sin, then you're guilty of many other sins, because sin arises out of the heart of man. Sin is not the product of our environment or our circumstances in life. Sin is the product of our own fallen, wicked, impure hearts. And Paul reasoned with Felix, therefore, about his need of what is actually promised in the gospel. Because the Lord says to those who will seek him, he says, a new heart will I give unto you. I will take away the stony heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's metaphorical language, but what it's simply saying is, dear sinner, the Lord is able to change you. Change you inwardly. That's where it's got to begin. That's where it has to start. Being saved is not putting on an exterior of religion. It's not dressing up in the outward show and externals of some kind of morality. We know the terms, turning over a new leaf, doing better the next time. These old cliches, they're all worn out. And yet men keep repeating them, or at least thinking them, saying to themselves, well, this is it. I'll do better. I'll try harder. I'll turn over the new leaf. I'll not do that again. I'll seek to make myself kind of religious. I'll start going to church. I'll do this, that, and the other thing. And if you think that will save you, or that will give you the heart that you need, you're entirely wrong. Christ is the one who gives the new heart to men. When they come to Him and they trust Him and they believe on Him, He says, a new heart will I give you. Ah, dear sinner, that tonight you would feel your need of that new heart. That tonight you would feel your desperate inability to produce anything that's pure or right, or whatever you care to call it or describe it. That you would see tonight you just can't do it. That the Lord will bring you to an end of yourself. Because man is totally incapable of producing this purity. You see, here's the point I'm making. Just as we need a legal righteousness, we saw that in the first thought, in order to stand before God and be accepted by God, we also need this purity in order to enter heaven. Because God says, not that defileth shall enter therein. You need to be cleansed and washed. You need to be changed within. Christ does that. The gospel changes men. It starts when we trust in the Savior. Then the work of grace continues in the sense of cleansing and purging and sanctifying until the Lord is done with us. And when He is done with us in that sense of completing the work, then He takes us home to glory, and we are brought into heaven in our souls that have been made perfect. The Bible says it. The spirits of just men made perfect. That happens at the moment of the death of the person who has been brought to Jesus Christ sometime or other in his or her life. The Spirit is made perfect. This purity, this final purity is given. Oh, what that must be. There are some dear people who think that they reach purity in this life. And I wish that were true. But it's not true. I'm talking about among Christians. Because we carry the old nature with us, even as Christians. But when we become the Lord's, He starts to work on us. He starts to deal with us. He starts to cleanse and purge and deal with this sin and that sin and the other sin and lead us on in our sanctification, in our growth in grace, until He finally brings us home to heaven. And then we're among the spirits of just men, finally made perfect, pure forever. Not a sinful thought. Not a sinful desire. You see, I say this for the help of those who are not saved. For you may be sitting there tonight saying to yourself, well, I thought Christians were supposed to be perfect. I thought if you're a saved man or woman, then you don't do anything wrong, sinful. Ah, my friend, that is not true. And that may have been keeping you from coming to Christ. You may have been thinking, well, I know I need to be made pure. I'm not pure. I'm vile and sinful. And you might even take the words of the old hymn, vile and sinful my heart is. And then you think to yourself, well, I'm so vile and sinful, so far from purity, I could never, ever be in heaven. But my friend, this is what the gospel does for people. It gives them a personal position before God through Christ's righteousness. It gives them a personal purity before God as the Lord does the work in the heart and life and eventually completes it and takes that individual home to heaven. And the only time, dear sinner, when a Christian is truly perfect is when you don't see him anymore. because he's gone home to be with the Lord. And he's then pure forevermore. And the thing is, you can have the same purity if you would believe the gospel. And he dealt with the issue as well, of judgment. What's that? The sinner's personal punishment by God. Because there is punishment. Paul spoke of judgment to come. Now, how ironic this was. Felix is the judge. Paul is the prisoner. But when it got right down to this matter of Felix wanting to hear about Christ and the gospel, the roles are reversed. And Paul's the judge and Felix is the prisoner. And I have no doubt that on that occasion, Paul reminded Felix that he who had judged others in his official capacity as a governor and a magistrate of Judea was going to be judged himself. He would have caused Felix to think that he saw the great white throne. He would have made this man to feel within himself that he was at the very judgment bar of God, and that the books were all opened up, and that he was actually looking upon the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt about this, because remember, Paul is preaching under the power of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost's work is to convince of all these things. And this man trembled as he heard the apostle speak not only of righteousness and sin, but also of judgment. And undoubtedly, Felix was petrified. Have you ever been petrified? You know what that word means? It means as if you're just suddenly turned into a block of wood and you can't move. You've maybe seen pictures of photographs of the petrified forest, the old stumps standing there, immobile. They're petrified. That's where the word comes from. My friend Felix is filled with such a fear that I am firmly convinced he was petrified by what he was being told. And he would have been nailed to a seat and his ears made to listen. And he would have been caused to hear these ringing words that no doubt the apostle brought to him, among other things, that will be said by Christ on the great day. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Because he spoke to Felix about judgment, about personal punishment by Almighty God. But listen, dear sinner, with all this, and though Felix trembled, he did not believe, as the passage shows. And remember then, as Paul says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You are bid, believe the gospel. You are called on by the Lord to receive and believe and accept what he reveals as the only way of redemption and remedy for sin, all through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're furthermore to keep in mind that it's utterly exclusive. There is no other way to be saved. And furthermore, as I said at the outset, not only must you believe all those objective truths, but you must come personally and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that Paul pled with Felix to do this. Oh, Paul, in his writings and in his preaching recorded for us in Acts, is made very, very clear. He was a man, as I said this morning, who didn't deliver some theological lecture and leave it hanging up there in midair. Paul would have pressed it home. When he told Timothy how to preach or the manner in which he should preach. He was not going to tell Timothy that and not have done it himself. And there's no doubt, therefore, that he would have brought home to Felix's heart, Felix, here's the way it is. You have no righteousness before God. You're a sinful, vile wretch. You're on the road to hell, Felix. And if you're ever going to be saved, you need to come to Jesus Christ. But Felix, while he trembled, he did not believe. Felix trembled, but he did not repent. He trembled, but he did not repent. Paul reasoned with him, as we've seen. What's he endeavoring to do? He's endeavoring to bring this man to repentance. But he did not repent. And his refusal to repent, because he refused to repent, his refusal to repent shows the power of sin over the soul. Remember again, Paul's word smote his conscience. Paul's message here caused this man to tremble physically. But the binding power of sin continued over his soul to hold this man. What a lesson there is there from Felix's experience on the issue of the power of sin in a man's heart, in a man's life. As I said earlier, the total bondage and inability of any man is demonstrated here. You could tremble and shake and be scared and do all kinds of things and feel all kinds of feelings and yet not only believe, but also not repent of your sin. You see, in Felix, as I've just said, there was the power of sin over his soul. And if you look at Felix and think about him as he is in view right here, there was the power of earthly business over this man's soul. He said, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Indicating what? He's indicating, I have other business to give, to which I must give my attention. Earthly business. The power of it over his soul. But you see, he had no urge, though he trembled, no urge to believe and repent, no urge to attend to spiritual business. Really. No burden to deal with those things about getting ready for eternity. And history, the history of this man's life thereafter shows us that he continued to be the same self-seeking man that he already revealed himself to be and even now reveals himself to be. Listen, my friend, earthly matters, earthly business, earthly interests, what are they all? They are all what the Lord Jesus Christ describes as mammon in Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord says there, you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon, it has to do with earthly affairs and business and things like that. And you see, here you are going through life, and maybe now and then you're troubled. Now and then you're concerned. Now and then you feel this fear or this interest arising in your soul and this urge to get right with God. But then, oh, the things of tomorrow, your business or your job or your earthly occupation, it comes rushing in, the thoughts of it and the matters concerning it. And soon you've forgotten the message you heard. Oh, I tell you, that's one way in which the devil snatches away the good seed from men's hearts. What about your business? What about your job? What about your employment? What are you going to do tomorrow? You see, as you sit in God's house, those things go through your mind, don't they? And do you not realize what's happening? There's an enemy who's battling for your soul. There's a foe who's seeking to destroy you. And he brings before you the thoughts of earthly business to distract your mind from spiritual business and from spiritual issues. There's also, if you think about this carefully, the power of earthly popularity over his soul. When he says here to Paul, go thy way, that sounds quite bland, quite mild in our English version. But when you look at the original language of the New Testament, you know what it is? Get away. Depart. That's what it means. And therefore, he wanted Paul out of the way so that he could go and attend to Caesar's affairs. The most powerful man in the world at that day, and please him. That's what's going on here. But listen, friend, he had no thought of pleasing the King of Kings and the governor of the universe. No thought of pleasing the one who had and still has absolute power in his possession over all men. He who commands all men to surrender and to obey him, otherwise he will destroy them. And I tell you right now, God says that in this book. And see, here you are. And not only are you concerned with earthly business, but you're concerned with earthly popularity. There is a little Caesar, if we could use that expression, a little personality, whatever it might be in your life, and that person you want to please. That's why Felix, you see, says, go thy way, get away from me. I'm going to do Caesar's business. I want to remain in his good books. I want to be popular with my emperor. He gave me this job. He put me here. I'm not going to jeopardize it. Get away. My friend, do you see from that that you need to turn from the person or the company, the favor that you court, to which you want to hold on to, and you must seek to find favor with Christ? Felix also was under the power of sensual pleasure. We have referred to his dalliance with Drusilla, and he would not turn from it. When Felix heard those words from Paul about righteousness, sin, judgment, he thought of the person who was sitting beside him. And he thought of the relationship he had with that woman. And he would not turn away from it. He would not forsake her. You see, for Felix to be saved, for there to be true salvation, he must repent. And therefore his repentance must include turning from that ungodly, that immoral woman who's sitting by his side. But you see, he had no desire to do that. He trembled, but he would not repent. He trembled, he wouldn't believe. He trembled, and he would not repent. The power of sin had this enormous, this binding grip over his soul. And he couldn't break it. His need, you see, was for Christ, because Christ breaks the power of sin. You may feel the power of sin. I hope you do. I hope the Holy Ghost is making you feel your sin. I trust the Spirit of God is showing you tonight just how helpless you are. Only the reality of that power in your life, it may be this sin or that sin or whatever, but this issue, I can't get rid of it. I can't break it. I can't do anything about it. I hope you're at that point and you're seeing that. Because, my friend, what I want you to see now is Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin. But you will never know his breaking power in your life until you come to him. Because the Lord says, John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Thank God Jesus Christ sets men free. And Felix could have been set free and would have been set free had he believed on Christ and repented of his sin. And that is true for you. But though Felix trembled, he would not believe. He would not repent. Though he trembled, he was presumptuous. He said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Presuming there would be another opportunity to get right with God. That's what he's saying in those words in so many terms. It indicates, you see, that here is a man who is presumptuous. And oh, the obnoxiousness of the sin of presumption. You see, it indicates that men don't seem to realize, I have misspent enough time already without saying, a more convenient season, some other time, Lord. Who do you think you are, sinner, that you can say to the Lord of glory, I'll come when I choose? That's what you're saying. That's what Felix is saying. And do you not remember that you've wasted enough time already? 1 Peter 4, we're not turning to it for time's sake. But there you have the Lord saying to sinners about this very issue of having misspent time and being presumptuous. And yet the Lord is waiting and the Lord is willing. And he says concerning such people, if they'll only come to him, then they may live the rest of their time in the will of God. Think about that, dear man. The Lord is so long-suffering in spite of your presumption. And he still says to you, if you'll come to me, whatever days are left, whatever years are left, whatever the case might be, you may live the rest of your life as a saved man, a saved woman, doing my will. Now tell me, sinner, think, sinner, how much time do you have left? And the answer is you have no idea. Absolutely none. And since you do not know, why would you be so bold as to presume that next Sunday night you'll come back and you'll get right with God, or next month, or whatever time element you mentioned? Why would you be so bold as to presume that? Because you don't know. And therefore, cease from your presumption and come. And whatever days you have left, or years, or and only God knows that, you can be saved tonight and live the rest of your days according to the will of God. But you see, Felix, though he trembled, he did not believe, he did not repent, he procrastinated, or he was presumptuous, and he procrastinated. He said, I'll call for you another time. I will send for you when I want to talk about these things again. You know, he did send for Paul. But he only sent for Paul out of selfishness. Because if you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find that he sent for Paul to try to get more money, or to get money out of him, rather. He hoped that money might have been given to him by Paul. Where would the money come from? For I'll guarantee you, Paul didn't have much. You see, Felix is a sly character. This man, Paul, he has a lot of friends. And he has been just to Jerusalem to bring alms to his own people. And that money was collected by Christians here, there, and everywhere. And Paul was sent with this old rascal, that's what he is saying to himself, I'd like my hands in some of that. That's why he sent for Paul. Brought him back different times. You see, there's no change at all. Now, friends, see this. He did tremble. Yet he never believed. He never repented. He was presumptuous. He procrastinated. And the only reason he sent for Paul was to try to get money out of him. But listen to me, my friend. Though he trembled, he perished. Felix was a real person, an historic character, this man actually lived. I've already said that the historians of that era, they write about him, they bring before us in their writings who he was and the kind of man he was and so on. This man is not some mythical character. No, he's a real person. 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, a man lived on this earth called Felix. He was governor of Judea. He had his residence in Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. A man called Paul, a little preacher, was brought in before him. He preached to Felix. Felix heard him preach. Felix trembled under his preaching. But let me tell you, my friend, Felix tonight is in the depths of hell. Because though Felix trembled, he perished. The whole flavor of these verses makes that absolutely clear. He perished in his sin. He's just like Belshazzar. Belshazzar, his knees knocked together. But Belshazzar perished as well. Trembling, there's a hymn that says, "Trembling will not save me. No emotion saves, no set of feelings, no experience." People looking for experiences. None of these things save. It is faith in Christ and repentance toward God. Now, sinner, will you come to Christ? And will you seek him? And will you trust him as your Savior tonight? Let us bow together before the Lord. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. There are those here, and they need a Savior. They need to be redeemed. They are in great danger, though they know it not. They're in great danger. Ah, sinner, feel it, sense it. And this night, in Christ's name, I plead with you to come to him. And trust him with your heart and rest in him as your Redeemer. When the meeting is over, I'll be going down to the door to shake your hand. And you may say to me there, you may speak to me there and tell me of your longing and desire to be saved, be right with God. It'll be my privilege and my joy to speak with you about these matters. And we can arrange to do that. Well, yes, I will be conducting the Lord's Supper. But if you really value your soul, you will wait. Or you will say, "Will you come out to my house and we'll talk then?" There's no reason why you should make the fact that I must conduct the Lord's table an excuse, an evasive means just to get away out and away home. I'd be glad to do whatever to point you to Christ. Dear Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work on, that hearts will be dealt with, that the Lord will move, the Spirit will come, apply divine truth, and bring souls to Jesus Christ. Do this work, we pray. Bless those who have heard thy word. Bring it home to them, young and old. Save, O Lord. And may there be glory and praise brought to the name of the Lord Jesus. For this we pray in his name. And for his sake, amen.